Well, as has already been said, good evening to everybody tonight. If you would, please take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians. We'll begin our study there tonight. The batteries for the microphone are out. I had one battery, and one battery won't make that thing work. So I apologize for that tonight. I'll try and stay in front of this one as best I can. And I have done the sermon with this title before. And I'm always afraid that there's singing going to burst out as soon as I put that up there. But it's a great little tune, head and shoulders, knees and toes. And the idea being here for this lesson, at least, that God made those head, shoulders, knees and toes, and he put them in the right places and he had them do the right thing to make the amazing creation that man is. So we're going to talk about the body of Christ. And our bodies as designed by God from head, shoulders, down to knees and toes. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is not a lesson on those things, but there's all you need to know about much of the confusion in today's world. That God created men and women the way they are to be. And it has always been and always will be. Amen. The idea of the body of Christ, and I'm really going to have a hard time. If you see me stumble here, I apologize. I can't hardly stand behind that thing all the time. The book of Ephesians is interesting, and we're going to start in Ephesians because it mentions the word body 10 times. 10 times. That's a lot. I thought that was a lot until I did the search on 1 Corinthians. 50. The word body is used 50 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to spend most of our time this evening in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians. And this has to do with something that's kind of been on my mind. I try to keep up with the things that I preach and try to make sure that I cover certain areas. And this is one that I think I've been thinking about doing a lesson on, is this. This is the body of Christ. We are Christ's church. And to call it by any other name would be to be unkind and to be bold in the face of our Lord. Do you know what I mean by that? How many congregations in this town call themselves Church of something else or so-and-so church, and they don't give glory to God through Jesus Christ? The idea of Church of Christ, we're the original. We're the OG non-denominationals. When your hip new friends want to go to a non-denominational church, hey, welcome to 1800. We've been here waiting on you the whole time. So the idea is not that that is a name that we're called per se. It is just the facts of the matter. We are a body, and that body belongs to Christ. And much of that teaching can be done out of the two verses that I've got on the screen for you. Turn to Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and we'll read a little bit of this and see what we can make from it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. I have to start in verse 20. It says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice the resurrection and ascension of King Jesus, always central to the text. Verse 21 now, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. I want to back you up there to that moment in verse 21 where it says that Christ is above all authority and all power and every name that is named. How can we dare call a body of Christ by any other name than our Lord's? This is the church of God ruled by Jesus Christ at the authority of God the Father. God the Father has given all judgment to the Son, has let him reign through the church. But those are the only names that have any business being with this church. So that's because Jesus is the head of it. He has authority. We are the kingdom now. We are the kingdom that will be. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are receiving, that phrase is there, that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are Christians. We are in the kingdom as we speak. We will be in the kingdom more wholly and totally when Christ makes it new after the judgment day. But all this has to do with who do we serve? Who has authority in the church? Jesus. And that's because God made him head over the body. And he uses, Paul particularly uses this idea of a body to discuss the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's your bonus sermon. Anybody? No. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. What do I call the body of Jesus Christ? Well, if I were to say Wendy's body, that would be descriptive of it. The body that belongs to Wendy, this is the church that belongs to Christ. And to call it something else is to usurp the authority of both Jesus and God. So Christ is not only the head of the church, his body, but he is himself its Savior. He's paid the price for that honor. Christ went to the cross for the honor of being the head of his church, and we are that body. So that's really bonus lesson number one. Now here's the longer lesson for tonight. If you thought you were getting out in about 7 minutes, I'm sorry, I can't quite do it. Because we are a body, it is helpful for us to think of this way and to think of our roles this way. Because as a body, we can perform things that one person cannot. If I have one person here, I don't care how strong they are, and one person can pick up 500 pounds. Fantastic. But if two people can get together and they can lift 900 pounds, well, that's better. So, and when one man can't lift the 900, it takes the two. So it's the same thing in the church. We may not all be able to lift the same heavy amount, but when we come together as one body, put in place the way God put our head and shoulders, knees and toes in the right places, when we do that, then we become greater than the sum of our parts. We become a more effective kingdom for Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says this. And this is the idea not only of the body, but of the principle of the Spirit giving us oneness. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 1 and 3 just briefly. I there, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The body of Christ is one body of Christ. How many churches of Christ are there? There's one. Now, there are individual churches, individual outposts that also are churches of Christ. But there is one church because there is one Christ and because there is one body. And we have to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Notice he says maintain there. It's something we have by definition. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized in one Spirit, the Bible tells us, into one another. So that we begin as one. It is our job to maintain that oneness. That oneness comes through in the next few verses. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of you, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. One of the things that Paul is dealing with here is there can be division in the church. Paul is saying that is ridiculous. How can a church with one Christ be divided? How is a church with one God divided? How is a church with one Spirit divided? It cannot be. It should not be. And that's what Paul is saying through this metaphor of the body and the one idea. So one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. One of the other things that we were given in the body is the idea of special servants. Special servants. In our modern day and time, we have elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and preachers, and we have people that do different things. Everyone was given a different talent, a different thing that they can do, a different gift to bless the church. And all of those gifts are intended to not only benefit the church, but to make us one. The entire chapter here in Ephesians chapter 4 is about oneness. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We don't have those men who have the gifts of the Spirit in the way they did at that time, but we have the rest of these roles. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Christ, the body, one, aided and assisted by human beings with special, they are gifts of the Spirit, not in a miraculous way, but they are things that God has given us special ability to do through the Spirit. We'll take a look at Romans 12 and how that's applied there in just a moment. So here's what I would say to you. Know your role. Do your role. Don't know what your role is? Ask. Ask. You know, there are some religious bodies, and I don't even know if this is a bad idea. They will have you meet with someone, a leader within that congregation, and they may have you write things down, and they write things down. And this is part of their discipleship process in bringing in a new believer, is that they want to know what it is that you have a proclivity for. We don't know what you're good at. Well, there's no reason we can't do the same thing. There's no reason we can't do a self-examination on ourselves and say, maybe there's this thing I'm doing that maybe I'm nervous about. Maybe I'm not a great song leader yet. Maybe I'm not great at the Lord's Supper. Maybe I'm not great at speaking. But you know what? You might be pretty good. And if you're pretty good and that's better than what else we got, that's fantastic. We have a wealth of young men and women who do a lot of things. Man, Bible class teachers, and boy, we have need of Bible class teachers, by the way. You can always, Karen doesn't just send those emails out on a bi-quarterly basis. You can see her or Jennifer anytime. They have a role for you. But we're so overcome with this. Let me tell you something. When you're at 40 or 50 people, it ain't that way. And you have to judge sometimes. Maybe I need to do something here for this group I wouldn't do for another. Not in a way of withholding yourself, but maybe this group needs something I can do. Maybe I don't do it as well, but I can do it. And we've seen men through the years do those things. But all the gifts, all the prophets, all the elders, all the teachers are all designed to do one thing, and that is bring us to one man in Christ. One body, working together, doing together more than what can be done apart. I mentioned 1 Corinthians. We'll be there for the rest of the lesson. Turn over there if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we'll begin. Paul takes this metaphor and really stretches it out. Now, remember in Corinth, they division is the problem, right? This is the place where Paul says, I have a report against you that there's divisions among you. One says, I am of Paul, one of Apollos. One says, I'm of Christ. You're divided, and it's terrible. And Paul says, but I believe it because I've been around you. So what Paul says here is, go back and think about what you're doing, and begin with your baptism. Begin with the day you became a Christian. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. How many Jesuses are there? How many God the Fathers are there? How many baptisms are there? How many spirits are there? One is the answer to all of those. So we are baptized. If I'm a baptized believer, I'm baptized believer and born of water and the Spirit in the same way that everybody else is, because there's only one Spirit to be baptized in and with. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we would never think of breaking apart those three as God's head, but we do it within the body of Christ. Why is that? Why is it that one body part feels better than the other? And this is what's literally going on for Paul here. These Corinthians have different gifts. Well, someone might say, well, my gift makes me special. I don't know how you rate parts of the body. I was trying to think of the best way to come across this. I just hadn't figured it out yet, so bear with me. But maybe the person who's the head or the brain, maybe they think they're more important than our big toe. Of course, that changes when the big toe gets stepped on. But for a while, maybe they get to be the important part. Maybe the toenail on the nail on my pinky finger is not as important as the palm of my hand, or as important as our bicep boys, or whatever it is that the case may be. This is literally what Paul is dealing with. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God, now listen to this, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. There's a lot going on right here. In this section, Paul is dealing with the person who would say, the church doesn't need me. I can show up on Sunday morning. I can roll in about 10:05, get out right after the last amen. They don't need me to do anything. What you're doing is you're saying, a piece of the body that God put together of his own special will for the needs of this congregation, I can walk out and deprive the body. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I come in here and I think, well, the church, I don't know the church anything. My salvation's all through Jesus Christ. God is my Savior. Well, what do I need to do with you people? And walk away? I might as well cut off a hand. It's grotesque and terrible thinking, but that's exactly what Paul's trying to get us to see. How much better would we be as a church with that person here? Whatever the need might be. So we don't need to look at our Christian service and say, the Lord's church can do without me on that. The body of Christ can get along fine without what I can do. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to fish on Sunday mornings. Notice that it says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body. I tell you what happens here. God put every one of you right here, right now, today, to be where you are for what you can do. Remember Paul talking to the Ephesian elders the last time he sees them? He says, you, as the Holy Spirit, made you overseers in the church. The Holy Spirit in some way had guided their individual selection as elders in that church. And I will tell you that God arranged the members in this body, each one of them as he chose. And in doing so, and in giving you certain talents and abilities and gifts, if I withhold that gift from the church, I weaken it. And then in the next section we'll read, if I begin to think that my part is better than the others, we weaken it as well. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You see the arrogance? This is exactly the Corinthians' problem. You Apollos believers, I don't need you. I'm too good for that. I'm the hand. I'm the eye. I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body seem to be weaker or indispensable. On those parts of the body we think less honorable, we store the greater honor. I was trying to think about how to do this, and I'm going to go with feet. Here's what Paul is trying to say. You don't worry about your covering your hand or your arm, right? When you go out on your day's work, you don't worry about that. So in a sense, you're not honoring your arm. This is the metaphor Paul is making. So I'm not honoring the arm by covering it. I honor my feet. My feet and what they do are weaker than my arm. You know why I can tell that? I got shoes on. I got something that's honoring the weaker part, the lesser part of me. And the things that seem to have honor don't need that extra attention. So in a way, God gives more attention to the one that's weaker. So those of you who think you've got such a big head about the gifts that you have and the things that you can do, God doesn't have to treat you with as much honor as he does the foot. That's the best I can do. But it's important that you understand this. It's important that you understand what Paul is saying here. They had the big head about who was important. And Paul says, who's important is your foot. It's like the old adage about an army. An army will go exactly as far as its stomach. Because let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You may not think of your stomach as being important or being presentable. God has covered it, and in covering it, He has honored it. And you can't be without it. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body we think less honorable, we just bestow the greater honor. That's what he's dealing with there. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice. That is what we need in a church. You know what's a problem? I've talked to a couple of friends of my church, preacher friends of mine, just in the last couple of months. And you know what their biggest problem is? Rich, wealthy, faux intellectuals. Rich, wealthy, faux intellectuals. These gentlemen have jobs where they're ministers in churches where they live in a very blessed part of America. And that part, they have some men and women that are great Christians. They also have some men and women that are great Christians, but they have big time jobs. They're CEOs, they're engineers high up in big companies. And they are so smart. And they are. And they think just because they read that Bible one time through, that they can tell the preacher and the elders where they are, what they need to know. And guys, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because you can't have oneness that way. You can't have one body that way. You can't elevate one member and say, oh, this person. What did James say, right? Man comes in raggedy clothes. We tell him to sit in the back. Man comes in fine clothes and rings. What do? Oh, well, this way, sir. Straight to the front seat. You're different. But that doesn't mean you're not valuable. In fact, I would say to you that because of your difference, you are valuable. You add something to this church that we don't have without you. And I mean that sincerely. Every Christian in this building, and I'm talking to you right now, every Christian that's a member of this congregation has a gift from God to benefit this church, and God puts you here for that reason. Don't you dare walk away and say, God can do without my work. Don't you come in and say, well, my work is better than someone else's. Maybe I need to be treated better. God says just the opposite. The lower things you have to work harder at to protect than you do the things that are honorable. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, the most important two words in this text, in my opinion, are do it. Do it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us, and I misspoke on the phrase, let us use them. That's the phrase. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let us use them. We all have different gifts. Now, I'm saying that I'm preaching this to a church that is not divided. I'm preaching this to a church that I'm telling you now what I see is that right there. I am so excited. When I talk to some couple in their 30s or around 30 years old, they say, and I say something like, hey, let's go out. And they say, I can't. I'm having this family and this family over at my house tomorrow night. I mean that, y'all. You want to make Jason say, Chappy, you keep that up. Because that's a gift that you've been given. God has blessed you with enough money to put a roof over your head and enough money to invite some of us to eat a lot of food. And you have us over. And then maybe your wife says, well, the house isn't clean. I can't cook that well. Just do it. Just do it. And maybe someone says, well, my song lead is not that great. That's all right, man. We got Wednesday nights. You can put one together. And maybe you said, I'll never be a preacher. You don't know that. You don't know that. You might be pretty good. You might be willing. Your grandson might have a special talent for that. Get ready and do it. Use them. If you don't know what your gifts are, talk to the elders. Talk to one of your peers. Ask them. For one thing, that'll be Christians talking to one another, and man, that's fantastic. How many of us have gone to churches in the past where when you left on Sunday morning, you might have a courteous, hey, how's it going? It's nice to see you. Hope you enjoy lunch. Have a nice day. Who wants that? Not me. I'm a people person. I like them. Keep building up the church. Keep doing what you're doing. That is not because of Jason Sage or Dave Musick or Tom or Dave Brown. It is. Or about any deacon or about any one person. It's not about one person. It's about an entire body gifted with elders. Amen. Thank you. Gifted with deacons. Thank you again. You put up with the preaching, fair enough. And we're growing. And it's good. Always humble yourself. Do the thing that will bring about the maintaining the unity of spirit. And keep doing what you're doing. Keep digging. Keep praying. Keep talking. Keep teaching. Keep singing. Keep inviting. It's a blessing to be with you. And I praise God for it. God made us head and shoulders, knees and toes. That head and that shoulder, where are they supposed to be? You know where your eyes are and your head matter? You know that? You know how birds don't have eyes in the front of their head. They're on the side. They see differently than we do. God did that. God knew exactly how to place your eye hole sockets in your skull so that you'd be able to see in stereo vision. Because we're human beings, and we need that as a skill. We don't need to be able to see mice from 10,000 feet the way I'm 1,000 feet up there where hawks are. I don't need that skill. I'm not going to dive down on a hawk. A peregrine falcon can go 180 miles an hour. They're amazing animals, by the way. I don't have need of that. What I need is I need to be able to see people right up front of me. I need to be able to read things. I need to talk and communicate. I need to identify friend or foe. That's also part of what's going on here. But that's just with my whole head. Put my shoulders in places where they should be, my knees and my toes, so that I can walk. I can get where I need to be. I can manage. I nurture this created world that God gave us to live in the garden for. Never forget that. We've been robbed of that. But one day, we're going to get it back. And the tree of life will be there. Thank you for who you are. Keep digging. Keep building your faith. Keep reading. Keep learning. Add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Do those things. That's my encouragement for you today. I love you. If you're not a Christian, man, oh man, what is the deal? I'm serious. How can you know what Jesus has done for you and not become a Christian? If you've not heard what Jesus has done for you, our bad, let us correct it. Let's get down and talk about it and find out why we can help you be one in Christ at this body of our Lord and Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. Do it, please, as we stand and we sing.